Let's pray. As the psalmist said, let me hear what God the Lord will speak. So, Lord, would you speak your word to us, that we would truly hear your word, and it would bear fruit in our lives, all to your honor and glory. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? So when you're putting your shirt on, if you get the first button in the correct buttonhole, the rest fall into place. If you get that first button wrong, everything else will be wrong as well. Paul is writing to Christians in the city of Corinth who have gotten a bunch of things out of whack. And so he goes back to, if you will, the first buttonhole that affects all the rest. And he writes, I delivered to you as of first importance. This is the most important thing. Get this right and everything else works out. Get this wrong and nothing does. The most important thing, he then says, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And he appeared to many people. Without that essential event, that Jesus physically died on the cross in physical human history and was raised bodily to new life. Without that, everything else will be off. This objective fact of human history is essential to everything else. So as one writer put it, without the bodily resurrection of Jesus, Christianity crumbles. In fact, finding the bones of Jesus would assuredly disprove our religion. Jesus really died, and he truly rose again bodily, physically from the grave. The death and resurrection of Jesus is the very heart of the gospel, and getting it wrong leads to all sorts of other problems, and it is important that we get this straight. And so Paul writes to these Christians that he knows and loves to remind them of the gospel, to remind them of the good news of what God has done for us in Jesus. This announcement that God has come among us and saved us in Jesus. And that is outside of ourselves. It's not something we come up with ourselves. It's not something we create for ourselves. It's not just what I come up with in my own heart that makes me feel spiritual. This is objective reality outside of myself that God does for me. And it's something that God makes very personal. Paul lists a whole group of people that Jesus personally appeared to after he was raised from the dead. The message comes from God, and he comes to us personally to reveal and apply the gospel to us, the good news of what God has done for us in Jesus, to reveal and apply that to us personally. So Paul writes to these Christians that he knows and loves to remind them of what God has done. To remind them of the gospel. They've forgotten some of the essentials, and so he reminds them of what is most important. And so this morning, we're going to look at what was read today, 1 Corinthians 15, but we're going to focus in on verses 1 and 2, which was read already. So I'd invite you to open up in your bulletins 1 Corinthians 15, which was read already. And you can put your own eyes on it to make sure I'm not making this up, but also so that you can see God's word. If you look at it now, you're more likely to look at it at other times as well. So verses 1 and 2, especially seeing what God says to us in his word about the gospel and what we are then to do with this good news of Jesus. Paul reminds us what's most important is that, this is verse 3, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised, that he appeared to many people. That's what he's talking about. And then jumping backwards to verses 1 and 2, he tells us things we're supposed to do with that for us. All right? So three things that we see that he specifically points out that as Christians we need to do. First, using his word, we must receive the gospel. We must receive the gospel. Verse 1 says this, Now I would remind you, brothers, that's the generic, I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received. in a letter in which Paul addresses all sorts of problems that they've gotten into and all sorts of rather large mistakes that they're making and questions that they're asking, he reminds them that they have received the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection for their sins. They have received deep in their souls the very heart of the gospel. And so Paul reminds them that they have received the gospel, that they have accepted in faith the message of Jesus, and they've come to know him personally. They've received Jesus. They're having issues, so they need to come back to the fact that they have received Jesus in faith, and that changes everything. I was talking with somebody this past week about this passage, and he shared a very perceptive insight in his own life. He said that for much of his life, he had heard the message of Jesus, but it was only later that he received it, that he received Jesus himself. He had heard, but he hadn't yet really received. Now, great minds think alike, whether this person knew it or not, but the great church father, the Archbishop of Constantinople in the 4th century, John Chrysostom, made the exact same point when he preached on this passage. And he made that distinction between hearing and receiving. We're all hearing right now, but not all receive Jesus. And it's not the hearing itself that matters, but receiving the message and receiving the person of Jesus that matters. We must not stop at hearing, but we are each invited and called to receive Jesus. Sadly, you can come to church, you can volunteer, you can empty your wallet and never truly receive Jesus. Don't let that be you. Open your heart to Jesus. Receive his love and mercy and forgiveness. Submit your life to him and his ways. Don't go through the motions of religion, motions that actually can be so helpful and valuable and formative. Don't go through them without truly receiving Jesus in your heart and life, opening up to him and following him with your whole heart. The Bible says that when we receive Jesus in faith, we become God's children. We become part of his family. So, Heavenly Father, would you grab a hold of hearts today, that those who have heard but not received would come to you and trust in you. So the first thing that it says here is that as Christians, we must receive the gospel. And in receiving, we become God's children. Second, he says that we must stand in the gospel. Stand in the gospel. So verse 1 again. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand. The good news of Jesus, the gospel, is described as something we now stand in or stand on. The gospel is described as this whole new sphere in which we now find ourselves because we've received Jesus and we are now in Jesus, as the Bible says. The gospel is not just something you believe when you first become a Christian, but it's the basis of the new kingdom that we've joined in Jesus. It's the sphere or the realm that we enter and in which everything is now different because we are no longer there, but we're now here. The gospel of Jesus defines the reality that we now live in. Everything is different now because we receive Jesus in our hearts and lives. The world is different because Jesus has come and revealed himself to us. What used to define us defines us no longer. We are new and we are transferred into a new kingdom, a new place to stand in the gospel. Our sin is forgiven in Jesus. We are made new and we are brought into a new home in Jesus. A friend recently shared his experience of this being transferred into a new reality because of the forgiveness of our sins that we have in Jesus. And he said, thinking about his own past sins that have been taken away in Jesus, he said, you know, trying to hurt me because of reminding me of my old sin, sin that I've repented of and that Jesus has taken away. Trying to hurt me by reminding me of my old sin is like trying to rob me by breaking into my old house. I don't live there anymore. See, friends, in Jesus, you don't live there anymore. In Jesus, you now stand in a whole new place, a place defined by God's love for you, a place of forgiveness and healing and power and purpose. We don't live in the old house anymore, and our past sins and past desires and past purposes that we pursued, they don't define us anymore because we are new and healed and free in Jesus. We don't live there anymore. We live here in this new kingdom, in this new realm defined by God's goodness to us in Jesus. So we receive the gospel, and we must stand in the gospel. And third, he says that we are being saved by the gospel. Being saved by the gospel. So continuing in verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. In the Bible, salvation is described as past, present, and future. We were saved when we truly received Jesus in faith. We will be saved on the last day when Jesus returns and puts all things right. And, this is the sense here in our passage today, we are in the process of being saved now. We've been rescued, but we're not, if you will, fully out of danger yet. We still live and follow Jesus in the midst of a fallen world full of temptations and evil, but in all of it, we are being saved by Jesus through his death and resurrection, which we receive in faith. We're being shaped and molded into the likeness of Jesus. We're growing in love and worship and obedience. We're not at the destination yet, but we are being saved as we are being transported there. Think of a sinking boat at sea. The boat is now gone, and you're now left adrift, clutching onto whatever you can find to stay afloat, but you know that if you are not rescued, you are going to die. But before the worst happens, a boat comes out of nowhere and spots you, and they send out swimmers to get you and to bring you into the boat. You have not yet reached the full safety of the shore, but you are now in the boat being saved. You're not adrift on the water anymore, and yet you haven't reached the full safety of the destination. You are being saved as you're being transported in the boat. Now, our building is perhaps not quite as intentionally, and if you look at pictures on the internet, you can see very, very clearly some examples of this, but look up. The inside of church roofs are traditionally designed to look like the hull of a boat turned upside down. Because in Christ, when we receive him in faith, we're transferred into his kingdom in which we now stand, and his people are being saved as we're carried along in the boat, in the ark, in God's church. This is the boat that we've been put in to carry us safely home. We're not being saved because we're strong enough. We're not being saved because we're good enough. We are being saved because God has come to us, because Jesus has died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and rose again on the third day, and because he has appeared to us and given us grace to receive him and stand in his new kingdom. So as it says in verse 2, hold fast, lest your believing be in vain. Hold fast to the gospel which you received in faith and are standing in. Hold fast by following Jesus wholeheartedly and being passionately committed to being saved in the boat in the church of God. You cannot swim hard enough alone. You need the safety and the camaraderie of the people of God together in the boat. Commit to being together no matter what. Don't float along thinking you can be saved alone. Commit again to being in the boat together each week and even throughout the week in the church. It's lonely out there on the water by yourself, but there is safety and encouragement and growth together in the church of God. In Jesus and in his church, we are being saved. So friends, let us remember the good news of what God has done for us in Jesus. Don't just hear the message, but truly open yourself up to receive the gospel and receive Jesus himself and become God's child. Don't keep living in the old way, defined by your sin and personal insufficiency, but because of Jesus in him, you now stand in him, in Jesus. And do not think of your salvation only as past, check the box, you're done, or only future for one day later, but you are being saved by Jesus. His salvation is experienced here and now. You haven't reached the safety of eternity yet, so make sure you are faithfully in the boat with the church. Hold fast to the end. Support others to help them hold fast and allow others to support you as you seek to hold fast. Paul writes, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you now stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you." So hold fast to the gospel, the good news of what God has done for us in Jesus. Receive Jesus, stand in Jesus, and stop at nothing to be in the boat with the church as together we are being saved. Amen. Amen.